Okay, folks, we're in 2 Kings chapter 23. The story of the kings has unfolded to a point where we met with this young man named Josiah. Josiah, the interesting thing about him is that not only was he young, 8 years old when he took the throne, but his name, his reign in Judah was prophesied about 300 years before he came on the scene. And in specific terms, a man of God without a name in Scripture that we know of, he prophesied, he came into the region and prophesied about what was going to happen, that there was going to be a revival of sorts and a driving out of wickedness in the land, and that it would be carried out by a man named Josiah, 300 years before he's on the scene. And so he is going to do this. He's going to carry this out. But how it unfolds is interesting, and it's pertinent, I think, for where we're at today in this world, in this country. So many things that are going awry. So many things that are out of place, out of order. I think for me, at least, I've never seen a time in my life where things look like they look right now. Just never experienced it, and really didn't think I ever would see things that are happening now happen. And my slogan is still, don't try and make sense of it. It's when you try and make sense of things is when you get yourself into trouble, because it doesn't make sense, so many things. But chaos and anarchy and confusion, they're not brought upon by God. God is not the author of confusion, but there is one who loves confusion and chaos, and that is Satan. And he is working very hard in the things that are happening. Now, the condition our country's in is a result of the fact that we have pretty much excluded God from everything. We didn't want God. We pushed him out of our country. We pushed him out of our government, pushing him out of our schools, pushing him out of every place that he has always been a part of in this nation, except for in recent years, and now he has been shoved aside. And so we shouldn't wonder, we shouldn't be surprised that chaos and confusion would take the place that it's taken. Don't like it, but this is true. Now, King Josiah, after he had been in his place as king for about 8 years, he began to seek the Lord. And at one point, Hilkiah, the high priest, searching through the temple, discovered the books of the law. And he was thrilled because he found a Bible in the house of God. Why would that be so thrilling? I mean, wouldn't there be Bibles all over the place? Apparently not. Apparently, he found the only existing copy. So for all the years that preceded his time, Scripture had been removed from the holy temple. And he finds it. And he finds the first five books of the Bible, which is all they had back then. The Pentateuch, we call it, the books of the law. And when he found that, he took it finally to King Josiah and had it read to the king. And when the king heard this entire five books of the Bible, it tells us there in verse 11, when it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, this is back in the previous chapter, chapter 22, that he rent his clothes, he ripped his garments in grief, because when he heard the word, which he hadn't heard before, crazy, he's the king of Judah. He's never heard the Bible before. They didn't have any Bibles. When he hears the word, he rips his clothing in grief. Why? Well, because what the word stated was in such contrast to what they were experiencing in Judah. He realizes as he's hearing these words, he says, this is not what we're doing. We're not living this out at all. And he rips his clothing as a sign of grief. Now, interesting, immediately he takes that word and he wants his men to go find a prophet to interpret some of the things that he has heard in the word. And they took actually the word, the Bible, to a prophetess, and she goes on to describe to the men that Josiah sent that all the things that the God of the Bible was saying would happen in terms of destruction and judgment for their rebellion, those things would happen. But she also said, because of the heart of Josiah and how tender he was, and you can read that in verse 19 and 20, how he responded to the word of God and ripped his garments, and how he was tender towards God, that he would never see the destruction that was coming. And I love this because it's like us in a sense. Hearing the word of God, responding to it, and that's what the church is, folks. We hear the word and we respond. We live in the context of the word of God. Amen? I mean, that's who we are. What guides us? The Bible. What do we live by? The Bible. Where our moral standards come from? The Bible. This is where we live our lives in connection with the word of God. And like Josiah, because of that, because he responded to the word, then the prophetess said to him, you won't have to see the destruction that's coming. And those of us who are born again and we believe in Christ and we have a relationship with God, when the judgment comes, we will not see it. Why? Because we'll be out of here. We won't be here to see all the destruction that's coming. And it is coming. It's already begun, in a sense. We're starting to see the precursor to the destruction of this world the way we know it. You know, the term that's floating around a lot these days is, life's never going to be the same again. Maybe true. The way that we knew life may not go back to that again. We may move from here just deeper and deeper into anarchy, chaos, and confusion. I don't know. It's not pretty to see, but it's inevitable. And the prophecy given to Josiah was that he wouldn't have to experience it, but the judgment's coming. And so what he does in chapter 23 is interesting. So we pick it up there. In verse 1, the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. So now Josiah takes the scriptures personally, reads them to the entire body of people that have gathered. He reads the word to them. Why? Because he wants them to experience what he did. The way that the word affected him, he wants that to have the same effect on the people. And as he was reading this, he stood, verse 3, by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant, or all the people nodded their heads. When he read it and then made this covenant, and of course, keep in mind now, the covenant is always a picture, always a type of the ultimate covenant we have with Christ. Back then, it was the covenant that God had made with the people. But today, it pictures Christ for us. Now, when it says the people stood by the covenant, it means they agreed with it. They agreed that what Josiah was saying and doing was right. But if you read in Jeremiah, who was a prophet at the same time that this was going on, you read in Jeremiah 3, you'll discover that the people weren't sincere. They weren't truly wanting to repent and go after what God's word was saying. They agreed with it. And there's a lot of this that goes on even today, isn't there? People will agree with the word, perhaps. Oh, that's right. That's true. But the telling is what happens next as to who would be truly taking the word and applying it to their life. You know, Josiah here makes the first step and says, we need to remember the covenant. And a good leader should take and point people to the covenant. If you're pastoring a church, you should be pointing people to the covenant, which is Jesus. You should be bringing people to Christ constantly, pointing to him, going back to him over and over again. Josiah is doing that, bringing up the covenant and telling the people, this is what we need to be. This is what we need in our life. And he meant it. He meant it. Many of the people didn't. That's hard, isn't it? When you share something with someone that you've experienced, man, I heard this in the word, and whoa, it's just radically doing a number on me, and you tell them about it. So you want them to experience it. But when you tell them, they don't care sometimes. They're not interested in that. Well, that's nice for you. That's a great thing for you to experience. But it's not for me. Or they'll just maybe even agree with you, but they're not really there. They're not into it. And it was hard for him, I'm sure, because he knew that not everybody, even though they agreed, was going to keep what he had given them to keep in terms of the word of God. But he will. We're going to see. He will do it. And that's okay. There's some that do. There's some that don't. So now, what happens next is key. It's one thing to hear the word read, to read the word, to hear what it's saying, to rip your clothing, to be grieved over it. And it's another thing to actually do what he's going to do next. Watch what he does here. In verse 4, it says, the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order of the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them to Beth-El. So he goes into the temple, which in the temple now, note, there are all kinds of idols to Baal and to all kinds of other pagan deities, so to speak. And he goes in there with the high priest and these men, and they take everything out and they burn it outside the city gates. And then they take all the ashes and brought them up to Bethel. Now, Bethel means house of God, El, God, Beth, house of God. But that place, Bethel, had been turned into a place of idolatry by Jeroboam, who set up the golden calf there and then did the same thing up in Dan, remember. So they're taking the ashes of all this idolatry and they take it up to Bethel and figure it's a good place to dump it. And he put down, verse 5, the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. These are all priests of paganism that practiced in the temple. So the temple was inundated with all kinds of idolatry, and there were priests assigned to lead that. And when it talks about the sun and the planets and all that, that is a form of astrology, not astronomy. You can always remember, astronomy is a real science. Astrology is of the devil. It's a phony form of studying the stars. And, of course, that's how you get your horoscope and all that stuff. And if you read your horoscope, you know, it's not real. It's of the devil, just as a heads up. So I like to read my horoscope. Well, quit it. You need to repent of that because it's astrology. It's like, oh, the moon and sun are here. That means I'm going to have this kind of a day. No, it doesn't. It means absolutely squat. It's all made up. It's all junk. So all these things were in the temple. And when he took all the priests out of the temple that were practicing these things, It's notable because an idol without a priest has no value. Think about it. An idol is nothing. it's a statue or a piece of wood or a piece of stone, has no value. Without somebody to worship it, it's nothing. So he took the priests out, and without the priests, then all these little idols and all this stuff has no purpose, has no value. So he takes it out. And he brought out of the grove from the house of the Lord. Now, the grove simply represents a place of perversity. They could be up in the high places, the groves could be, but the groves could also be, as we see here, right in the middle of the temple. So there were perverse things going on in the temple. Oh, yeah. And he brought these things out of the grove that was in the house of the Lord, and he took them without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder there upon the graves of the children of the people. Takes all these things and crushes them to powder, and then spreads that dust all over graves. Why? Well, just to indicate that these things that were worshipped, these phony pagan deities that people were pouring their lives over and into, they were really nothing more than grave dust. And they placed that dust over the graves. This is what it brings you. This is what it leads to. It leads to the grave. And so he does that symbolically. And he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. This is interesting. So the term Sodomite here could simply mean one who commits sodomy, like the Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it has a broader term in this particular context. That's anything that's practiced with immoral or sexual perversion. So this could be a number of different things. But these were houses of prostitution that were attached hard to the temple. They're right there. And these things were going on. And he takes and drives them all out, and he breaks down those houses, basically, of the Sodomites and all the other things that were perverted that were going on there. And I want you to note, this is where the women wove hangings for the grove, or for the area in which this was taking place. And this is important. They wove these hangings that they would hang almost like a dividing wall. And the hangings were embroidered with all kinds of perverse stuff. And they hung these things almost like creating a booth, a booth of perversion. And so what's behind the curtain is nasty. That's the implication. There's just this hanging, and you know what's going on back there. And this is interesting. They hung those, though. They hung the hangings so that you couldn't really see what was going on back there, even though you knew what was going on back there. And sometimes we do this. Sometimes this is just the way we are. We hang up something, perhaps. We put up a curtain, or we put up a veil. We put up a hanging that's supposed to keep people from seeing what we're doing, keep people from seeing what we really are about. And this is disturbing, right? Kind of the whole discussion gets a little bit, kind of makes people anxious to even think about this. What kind of veil, what kind of hangings do I have in my life that are supposed to keep people from seeing? But the key is that, of course, God sees right through the hanging, right? And you can do this sometimes. You know, I'm putting this up and nobody can see me. Nobody can see what I'm doing. Yes, they can. Right? And besides, if they can't see through into behind the curtain, they can see what's on the curtain. But here's the interesting thing. They had this assumption that if they put up a curtain, they put up a veil, then they wouldn't be seen for what they were doing. We can do the same thing. It's like when my kids were little, and if you have little kids, you probably have experienced this. But I'd play hide and seek with my kids. And it was always the youngest one that would do this. But we'd play hide and go seek, and go hide. And the youngest oftentimes would just stand there, wouldn't run off, and then they would close their eyes. And they thought, because their eyes were closed and they couldn't see me, that I couldn't see them. And you think, right? You laugh. And you think, how silly of you to think that I can't see you just because you can't see me. But how silly of us to think we can put something up and think that God can't see us because we can't see him from behind that veil. That was the tragedy of that. That's the picture here. And so get rid of the veil. Take it down. Be real with God. Be honest with him. Just take it down and say, this is who I am. He already knows it. And you can get down to business then. You can actually do something about the condition that you're in at that point. But as long as you keep a veil up, you're still under the impression you're not really being seen for who you are. So careful with that. Now, he brought all the priests, verse 8, out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Very specific where these things were. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat unleavened bread among their brethren. These phony priests that had been practicing all this idolatry and perversion, these guys, they won't come down to Jerusalem to take part in the sacrifices that are going on, but they do stay up in the groves and the high places, and they do eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. The bread without leaven, which pictures the body of Christ. He is the bread of life with no leaven, right? No sin. And so they practice. This is just a height of religious hypocrisy. They stay up in the groves, in the high places where all this perversion is taking place. And they won't go down to Jerusalem, of course, where they're supposed to be. But they will stay up where they are. But we do eat unleavened bread up here. Well, does that do any good? Now, I'm going to stay here in my high place. And I'm going to practice the eating of unleavened bread, though. Is that good? Does that mean anything? Does it matter? But this happens a lot. Listen, this is going on today. It's been going on throughout history. People will stay where they are. I'm not going down where the Lord wants to meet me. I'm not going there. I'll stay here, and at least I'll honor him with eating unleavened bread. In other words, I'll just practice this stuff in my own way, the way I want to do it, that allows me to stay in that place where I know I'm not doing God's will. I'm not doing what he says. This happens a lot. So they won't go down. They won't go do that, but they'll eat unleavened bread. Religious hypocrisy. And also, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. This was the southern side of the Temple Mount, down in a little ravine, and it's called the Valley of the Children of Hinnom, or Topheth, or the Valley of Drumming. It's also referred to. And this is the valley, this is the place where they had the little statue of Molech set up. And this is where they sacrificed babies on the arms of Molech, for the sake of prosperity to the parents. And so he goes in there and rightfully destroys that, and so that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. This kind of judgment, all these things that Josiah is doing, is picturing what's coming to this world. People say, I don't know if I want to come to Jesus because he's probably mad at me for all the things I've done wrong. And I always tell people, he's not mad at you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive your sin. You'll find him be very tender and very loving if you come to him. I guarantee it. But let me say this. This is picturing something that's going to happen to this world. Again, like it's happening here, Josiah is really a precursor in a sense of what's going to happen in this sense when Jesus returns. And he goes in here and he destroys Moloch and this place where babies were sacrificed. And I tell people, look, Jesus isn't mad at you now, but when he comes at the second coming, he's mad. And he's going to say so. And when he comes, Moloch in the valley of drumming, where they beat the drums to drown out the sound of the babies crying, will be destroyed. You don't want to be within 10 miles of an abortion clinic when Jesus returns. He is going to destroy it, like we see Josiah doing here. So no one will ever be able to put their child through the fire again. And he's justified in doing this. He has every right to do it. It's his kingdom. We'll talk about that here more in a minute. So he destroys this, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun, that's the sun god, and entering into the house of the Lord. In other words, there was all this junk in the temple, but not only junk, not only idols and all that, horses were being stabled inside the temple. Well, that's sanitary. You can imagine. Horses were being stabled in there, offered to the sun gods. You see what a mess the place was in. And so, man, no wonder Josiah ripped his clothing when he heard the word of the Lord and heard what was really God's heart, and then he sees what's happening in his own country, in his own temple, in his own land. So he gets the horses out of there, right, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain. That was the guy running things, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. So all the chariots dedicated to the sun god, he burned them with fire, right? And all the altars were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made, the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down into to thence and cast the dust of them in the brook Kidron. Now jump down to verse 14, where it says, and he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Now why did he do this? Well, because in Numbers chapter 19, the Lord speaking to the children of Israel saying, look, you cannot touch any dead thing. You'll be defiled if you touch a dead thing. You know how that worked. That was the part of the vow that was taken by Samson, the Nazarite vow that he wouldn't touch any dead thing. He would not drink wine, right? And he wouldn't cut his hair. Three vows that you made as a Nazarite. Of course, he broke all three. But the point is, you touch a dead thing and you're defiled. Now, this is comical almost. So he takes the bones of men and spreads them out all over the place where this perversion's going on, knowing that the people are religious enough to know that if they touch dead bones, they're going to be defiled. And so we can't do that. We can't come back here and do all our perverted stuff, because we might touch a dead thing, and then we'll be defiled. You see the irony of this? How stupid is that? It's like, well, we don't want to touch a dead, I mean, the Bible says don't touch a dead thing, and so I won't touch anything here because the bones of men are here. How religious of you, again. But he did that so they wouldn't be able to use that place for that purpose again. Moreover, and I'm moving fast here, but moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, in the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place, he broke that down and burned the high place and stamped it to powder and burned the grove. And Josiah, as he turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God had proclaimed. Now, what's going on here? He takes the dead parts the bones out of these sepulchers and puts them on the altar. And again, this is at Bethel where Jeroboam started this. He's not defiling the altar in Jerusalem. He's defiling the altar at Bethel, which was a phony place of worship. But he does this, and then it's in fulfillment, we're told here, that he's doing this according to that man of God that we saw back in 1 Kings. 300 years earlier, he's doing what that man of God prophesied. And watch this, even more interesting. And as he does this, then he said, verse 17, well, what title is that that I see? He looks at a grave and he says, what's the title on that grave over there? And listen what the men say. The men of the city told him, well, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. That's his grave. The man of God that nobody knew his name, that's his grave. And he is, in a sense, witnessing what he prophesied that you would do 300 years ago. Isn't that a trip? And Josiah must have been like, really? That's crazy. So this guy named me by name, and he knew I was going to do this, burn the bones of men on the altar and defile Bethel, and he's here, actually, in a sense, to witness it. Right there. Fascinating. And he said, well, let him alone. Don't take his bones out. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone and the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. Same routine. He goes through and completely takes out everything. Now, what's going on here and what's going to happen next are important. He made an end, literally, and this is all seemingly with one fell swoop. He just heads out and begins to clean house. And he made an end to all idolatrous life in Israel in one fell swoop. Just took it out, destroyed it. Crazy. So things are changing fast under this particular reality that Josiah has heard from the Lord. Anything that might provoke the Lord to anger, he took it out. And people have asked sometimes, does he have a right to do that? Did he have a right to take all that away? Yeah. He's the king. It's his kingdom, right? But wouldn't you think that there'd be protests about this? Think about it. Powerful king of a nation stands up and says, I've just read this. I just read this book of the law, and we're going to do everything it says. And then sets out to do it. How radical would that be? Think about today. How radical would it be if someone stood up in power and said, this is what's happening. We're removing everything that's not godly. Every ungodly pagan thing, it's going. We're taking out the trash. Well, that would never fly. I mean, there'd be all kinds of backlash for that. Wouldn't there be? You bet there would. But I think it's interesting. He had every right to do it. It was under his control. He was the king. And the king set the tone. So he was doing this. He had every right to do it. And so in verse 20 it says, and he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay then. That was a full day. Right? He goes out and just completely annihilates everything that's ungodly in the country and then heads back. Man, he must have slept good that night. That's a lot of tearing down and destroying. But do you understand what is going on here? is one man takes it serious what God's word says, and he begins to deliver the nation from idolatrous worship and all kinds of ungodly perversion that's taking place as if it was just normal. Hey, just do what you want. Just put a hanging up and just go ahead and do whatever you feel like doing. That was what was going on. Sounds like today, pretty much. Just do what you want. Do whatever you feel like. But I always ask people, look, I know that people are hurting. I know people are going through difficulties. I know most of which is set up in us through sin. Most of the problems that we face are because of sin. Problems with our own heart, problems in this nation, problems in our family, problems in the neighborhood, whatever. Problems are the result of sin. And people want to be healed, I think. I want to be healed. You want to be healed. And everybody here in this room has something they need to be healed from. You've got pain inside of sorts. Insufficiency in your own character, you might think. Someone hurt you. Someone mistreated you. You didn't get a fair shake. You've had it rough. You've had it tough. And I get it. And everybody needs to be healed of that pain and that sorrow. And this is going to describe how it works. Do you really want to be healed? Yeah. But see, the problem that's causing the pain that we always point to, it's got a different remedy than we always think. And Josiah just showed it to us. He saw the nation needs to be healed because it's sick. It's sick. It's perverted. It's hurting. It's misguided. It's all messed up. And there needs to be healing. And he shows them how to do it. And this is the answer, folks. The remedy to the pain, the sorrow, the bitterness, the rage, whatever it is that's built up in you, built up in me because of whatever caused it. Listen, the answer to it is the same thing that Josiah just did here. What? What's the answer, Pastor Man? What am I supposed to do? Take out the trash. We're not talking about the trash. We're talking about my pain. And we're talking about the issue that I'm going through. Take out the trash. Take it out. Take it out. Crush it to powder. That means it can never be used again. Burn it down to ash. And spread it out so it can never be put back together again. Take out the trash. Well, that's not going to cause healing. That's not going to bring healing. You don't think so? It is that which is causing so much damage and pain. But I didn't do this to me. This was done to me. I get it. I understand that. But what's keeping it in you? What's keeping it alive? What's keeping it from dying out and going away is trash. For me, when there's things that I've had to deal with, and I've had to deal with some things, lots of stuff, what does it for me is realizing that I use the things that hurt oftentimes to disguise the trash or to justify the trash. I've had a tough life. I've had a tough week. I've had a tough month. So I should be allowed to just release some pressure. What you need is Jesus and help him with this project he's working on called you, and let him help you take the trash out, because that is what's keeping this going. So you say, well, not what I wanted to hear. Sometimes the word isn't what we want. We would rather try and figure it out a different way. But the king, verse 21, commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. So on the heels of taking the trash out, Josiah says to the people, hey, now we should keep the covenant of the Passover. What is Passover? The Passover commemorated the release of the children of Israel from Egypt. Remember, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. The death angel will pass over you. You'll be spared. You'll be saved. And then you can move out of Egypt and into the promised land that you've been promised. The whole picture of salvation and all that. The Passover is that thing that we call the cross. Jesus is the Passover lamb, inspected by the Pharisees, just like lambs were inspected. He was the one that was given over to be slaughtered for the sins, to cover the problem of sin and death, so that God will pass over my sin. Now, Josiah says, now we can celebrate Passover. Now we can celebrate that covenant. And pay attention, that covenant is Jesus. He's my Passover. He's the Passover. He died on Passover. He's the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, all those things. He looks at the Passover and says, now we should be able to celebrate Passover. And I get this, because sometimes you want to celebrate that covenant of Jesus, but you know you're not able to. And again, hate to belabor this. Why couldn't you celebrate the Passover like you should be able to, with purity and holiness and joy and peace and life? He's telling us you can celebrate that Passover with fullness once you've taken the trash out. And listen, I've tried both ways. I tried to celebrate my relationship with Jesus without taking any trash out, and it doesn't work. I'm always empty. I'm always confounded. How come it's just not real? Because it's not real. You want to do something real? Take the trash out. Get that trash out of there. I don't know what that means for you, but it means something. And watch what happened then. So he says, we need to keep the Passover. And watch what it says. Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, not of the kings of Judah. There's never been a Passover that was celebrated like this one. No matter which king you're talking about, no one had a Passover celebration that was like this one. And you and I can have a Passover intimate relationship with Christ like it's never been if we do the same thing. Say, well, can't I just go to Jesus anyway, just as I am? Sure. But let me say this. Jesus is real, and Jesus is always honest, truthful. And when I go to the Lord, just as I am, and he accepts me, he says, oh. But there's going to be a point there in that conversation where my Jesus is going to say, so, how about we take the trash out? Want to help me take the trash out? Not really why I came, Lord, but if you say so. And you could have a celebration with him that's like never before. But in the 18th year, verse 23, of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and wizards and images and idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. It had been a long time since a Passover like this was ever celebrated. There's seasons for us, I think we do the same thing. Man, it's been a long time since I've had real close intimacy with Jesus Christ. A long time. We take our trash out on Tuesdays at home. Isn't that a good feeling when you take your trash, you put it on the road, they're right there, on, right beside the street, and lo and behold, You go back to get it, and it's empty. You can't tell me that's not a good feeling, little bit. You pull that trash can, it's empty. There's no trash in it, right? Oh, it'll fill up again. But something nice about having an empty trash can. And the Lord wants me to do that spiritually. Maybe not necessarily on Tuesday, but he wants me to do that. And it goes on and finally says this, and I'll be done here in a sec. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. There's no one like this guy. Josiah was very unique because he threw everything he had into his relationship with God. Once he heard the word, he went for it. It's like coming clean, you know? I hear the truth and I'm coming clean, confessing my sin. It goes on to describe the fact that the Lord did continue working through what Josiah did. But the result of that revival was short-lived. And before long, Josiah died in battle fighting against the king of Egypt. And what happens next is, and you can read through the rest of this chapter, it's very, very short. But what happened, just in a nutshell here, is that Josiah fought and was killed before he saw any of the destruction of his country, just like he was prophesied about. But as soon as he died, as soon as Josiah was off the scene, his son Jehoahaz was appointed king. And the king of Egypt basically just took him and made a puppet out of him. And basically, Egypt ruled Judah, just took over. And it's such a picture, isn't it? So think about Josiah. He was told, you're going to be removed before the destruction comes. Your eyes won't see that. And so when he's gone, all of a sudden, Egypt sweeps in, the world sweeps in, and the place is taken over just like that. Think about this. We're like Josiah. We're not going to see with our eyes the destruction of what is coming to this earth. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be taken out of here. But as soon as we're out of here, who do you think is going to move in and take over? Egypt, which is a picture of the world. How fast? Just like that. It wasn't but days that Egypt now has control over Judah as soon as Josiah's gone. And think about this world. And if there was zero resistance, zero godly resistance to what takes place in the society we're in, how long do you think it would take before this place is completely dark? Just like that. It'll happen so fast. You know, I was thinking about this. I never thought that I would see a time like this in my life. And when this started happening, honestly, I thought, well, this isn't going to continue. All these things that are happening, this isn't going to continue. But how fast things have changed in the last 3 months. We're in a different world. And the longer this goes on, the more I think this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? My home is somewhere beyond the blue. I'm not staying here. This isn't, and isn't it funny? Because when things are good, you can think, well, this is pretty good here. I'm kind of liking being here on earth and having a life. I understand that. But when something like this takes place and it keeps going and it's nothing that you can make sense out of because it doesn't make any sense and everything's coming apart at the seams, you start thinking, heaven, heaven, Lord, take us to heaven. And you want, listen, you want to talk about the ultimate taking out the trash. Think about this for a minute. In the twinkling of an eye, Paul says, 1/10,000th of a second, you and me will be transformed. You know what that means? The trash is taken out. Meaning, you and me are taken up, and the rest of this stays here. Imagine no flesh. Imagine no sin. Imagine none of the junk that floats through our minds and comes out of our mouths and sometimes we're consumed with, right? Imagine the trash being taken out permanently and you arrive in heaven. No trash. Lord, is there any trash here? Nope, we took it out. We took the trash out, and there won't be any trash. No junk, no sin, no selfishness, only righteousness, peace, and joy. That's our home, folks. That's where we're headed. So, good time to be saved. And in light of that, just as I am so prompted to do every single time, I just want to explain how a person gets saved so that you know, and for you watching out there, you know how to get born again. Because that's the deal for us. I do believe that in these days we're living in, that's the important part. I mean, lots of stuff you could be doing. Nothing more important right now, in my opinion, than sharing the gospel and telling people about Christ. Because I think time's short. As things get uglier, I think we just need to be more devoted to sharing truth and gospel. So here it is. Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Apostle Paul says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus rose from the dead, you shall be saved. Believe in Jesus to forgive your sin. Ask him to do that. It doesn't have to be complicated. There's no magic formula here of how you have to say things. Just call upon Jesus, say, I need salvation for my sin. I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. And he will do it. Right? Amen. Those of us that have, I mean, all we did is, Lord, help me. I mean, I don't even know what I'm doing. I just need a Savior. I need somebody to forgive my sin because I've got a lot of them. And he will. And he'll save you. And he'll save you. Let's pray. God, thank you that my life, our lives, are never going to be the same because of what you have done on the cross, how you've offered us life eternal, and all we did, Lord, was say yes. We weren't better. We weren't doing good. We weren't trying harder. We were just sinners, lost. And when we heard your voice, when we heard the amazing offer that our sin could be forgiven, all we did was say, okay, you've done the rest. And I pray for any today that have never made that commitment that, Lord, you would stir their heart. They would be drawn to you. And we know if anyone comes to you, will no wise cast them out. You will receive them. And God, we thank you for it. Save some today, anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. And we give you praise. And thank you for this day. Bless the rest of our week. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand.